You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Actually, let me just ask this question really quick, because I think sometimes we just need little reminders. Sometimes we are so quick to, and I know people like this, who just say, why do we want to stop and reflect on the death of Christ? That's so morbid. Why don't we just go straight to resurrection? What's the importance of pulling aside for a little bit, especially on Good Friday, to reflect on the death of Christ? What do you think? Helps us remember what he did for us? What else? Why do you think it's important to stop and reflect? Payment for our sins? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the benefit of learning from it, valuing it. Good. Somebody else, why do you think it's important to stop and reflect? Yeah, no death, no resurrection. If we treat every day as resurrection day, guess what? No day is resurrection day. You don't know the power of the resurrection until you have stood at the grave. And it is vitally important to understand there's a need to come aside. I'm really grateful for, you know, my learning process of learning more about just how to enter into worship in this particular season from our Community Good Friday service. But one of the things that we really need to do a better job at is when we reflect on Good Friday, when we have the Community Good Friday service, it ends on a very somber note, because there is this sense of he has died. And in the sense of that time period with the disciples, is he coming back? You don't end on a high note. You know, you don't end on a high note. You end in the darkness wondering what's going to happen. And then, resurrection. And we have to keep those things in balance. And those are hard to do, but it's really important. So I invite you to take that reading that we have back there and just reflect through the week on the power of what Christ has done, and then we'll be ready to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. So I take my texts when I'm preaching through this Lent season from our particular readings that we have for Sundays. And so this was a really good one to reflect on from 1 Timothy chapter 6, from 11 through 16, and just to get us some reminders, especially where we are as a church, that, you know, a week ago we had our business meeting and we had the offer before us, and then by Monday the offer had been accepted. And so we've got in principle the church property being sold, and we're moving into another place. And it's transformation. It's what we've been talking about for the last several months. But I'm reminded of that because last January, at our annual leadership training here at the church, I used an illustration from a book I was utilizing for the training at the time, and it's about how a lobster grows. And I wanted to share that again as a reminder for those that were at the training, and then just bring it in to kind of demonstrate. It's a great illustration of what the Lord's taken us through. But for lobsters, they never stop growing. And every few months, a lobster sheds its exoskeleton. And this process takes quite a bit of time, and it's extremely tiring and leaves the lobster incredibly vulnerable. In the process of in the process of shedding the outer shell, it's open to attack. There's no protection. But if the lobster is to grow, it has to let go of the outer shell. It can't grow past that existing shell. It has to bust that shell, expose itself, and quickly grow the next shell to cover its expanded body. And so it has to let go of that very nice outer protective shell, that wonderful protection, because here's the thing, that shell is immensely protective, okay? And that's comforting. But if the lobster is to keep on living, okay, if it wants to keep its shell and say, oh, I'm just safe here, then it dies. The shell becomes its death trap. So it has to have this place where it breaks the shell and enters into a time of being very vulnerable. So the wonderful protection becomes its death trap if somehow it would refuse to grow. So for the lobster, the inner being begins to outgrow the shell and has to push the shell out joint by joint. And it's quite a process. The eyes, I actually watched a video of this. It's really gross. And it takes a long time. The eyes actually have to pop out of their holes, so it renders them blind. And then it's a slow process of wrenching the body out of the shell. The claws, and then the back, and then the tail, and so the lobster, through this whole process, is exposed and tired and unable to stand for more than half an hour at a time. And the whole process, if something happens in an attack at that particular point, the lobster's done. The pink that we see on a lobster, if we eat lobster, is the beginning of a new shell. The outer structure is birthed out of what was there before. So there is continuity in transformation. Lobsters also become more fertile with age. As the lobster grows, the shedding process takes longer, but the lobster can also continue to produce more offspring. And this is also their mating time. The female must shed her shell if she is to become fertile. If she is not vulnerable, then the eggs can't be fertilized. And the authors of this book, in our training, they used the illustration to talk about the vulnerability of a church when change is so desperately needed, but vulnerability has to be there in the process as well. How can we shed our old shell, and what courage do we need to risk blindness and move toward maturity? And that has been such a vivid illustration for me and for us as leaders, and now I hope for all of us, as we look at the process that we've been going through, and now this process, as we wrap up the sale of our property and the process of moving to the next place, we are at an extremely vulnerable point. And there are times where we have a feeling of being vulnerable and helpless. But I can't help but recognize as well that as the lobster ages, it has more of an opportunity for reproduction. And it's what helps me when I think about the transformation of this church. Because the typical line that goes in the evangelical movement right now is your church is too old, just kill it and start over. Well, you don't have to kill it. And as a matter of fact, as we mature, there's a better shot at reproduction if we will just give ourselves to that. And the Lord is leading us into that. An opportunity for more reproduction of who we are. We have to transform, and the Lord will, if we will, and it will happen if we'll allow the Lord to do the work. So as we look ahead for what the Lord has for us as a church, this text from 1 Timothy comes to us, and it's a great challenge. So I want to draw some thoughts from this text for our own place as a church in this time. The first thing is this. We have to focus. It is time to focus. Timothy is a young pastor in a place where he is trying to establish a church. And there are all kinds of opportunities for all kinds of distractions. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 11. He says, you, O man of God, flee from all this. And all this refers back to the several verses before, where there's all these things that are going on. And those are all the kinds of distractions. People telling Timothy different things like, Timothy, this is how you should run a church. Or people arguing about the truth of Christianity. Or people of influence trying to peddle their influence. There's all kinds of distractions that Timothy is going through as he's trying to plant these churches and get them established. And in verse 11, Paul is basically saying this to Timothy. Lock it in. Lock it in. You've got all these voices that you've been telling me are coming at you. All these speculations about other types of philosophy. Forget that. Lock in. You've had other people tell you about how to run a church. Forget that. Lock it in. You've got people who have been very influential in society, and the way that they're influential is throw some money around and then tell people what to do. Forget that. Lock it in. He's saying you've got all of these voices that are trying to tell you some things, and there are a couple of voices you really need to lock into. There are all kinds of distractions. You know, it is one thing, you know, to say, okay, get rid of these distractions. It's one thing to say, quit paying attention to those distractions. But then the question is how? And Paul does this by giving something for Timothy to pursue. He says in verse 11 again, flee from all of this and pursue. Get these distractions out of the way. But if you're just simply concentrating on about what not to do, and you're not thinking about what to do, all you're going to do is thinking about what not to do. That ever happened to you? You're not supposed to do something, so all you think about is what you're not supposed to do. And then you keep thinking about what you're not supposed to do, and pretty soon you're doing what you're not supposed to do. Because you keep thinking about not doing what you're supposed to not do, and you end up doing what you're not supposed to do. What you have to do is change it. Stop this, do this. And that's what Paul gives Timothy. We need that focus. He gives Timothy something to pursue. We need focus. We need to keep in mind what we are called to. And that comes from being centered in on Christ and not paying attention to the distractions. So for Timothy, Paul says this, pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. He doesn't say move toward this philosophy of church ministry or move toward this philosophy of how money is handled or move toward this philosophy of how you're going to structure your finances or anything. He says quit all of these distractions, move toward Christ. Then you'll know what to do. Then you'll know how to handle these things. And that's the key. Pursue what leads us to Christ-likeness. That doesn't mean the noise goes away. The voices will keep talking, but it means they're muted and they're muffled. Every day, we need to fill our vision with what is Christ. And it needs to, again, for each of us, it can take on different forms. For me, every day, it's Psalm 23, or the Lord's Prayer, or the Beatitudes, that the Lord will just have me pray slowly through. That's a challenge for me because I like memorizing things. When I memorize things, I like to, you know, rattle them off just to show God, I guess, that I know that, you know. He's so impressed, by the way. But to slow it down. A while back, as I was headed in North Central to teach one morning, I take the bus down and then I walk to the next bus where I transfer, and I was walking to the next bus, and I was praying through Psalm 23, and as I was walking through to the next bus, it was just this matter of I was meditating on a particular part of the psalm, and then it just in my spirit, just this sense of Dan, just so I stopped in the middle of where I was walking in this building. Dan, just stop. And I stopped. And the Lord said, you just know, I've prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemy, and I'm anointing your head with oil. Your cup's running over. But that came out of that routine of how I choose what to meditate on every morning. And for you, it could be something else. And it needs to, but there are things that you say, I choose to put these things in my life so that these set the tone for where the Lord wants me to come back to, so I know how to move through the day. So for me, it's the beauty of Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes. And then it's where I am in a personal study of just working my way deliberately through Romans 8. And for me, that's where, you know, and each of us are different. Some of us with worship and getting into an attitude of prayer, for some of us, it's really natural just to have worship music going on or starting with the music form of a type of worship and letting that enter in. For me, it's the Word. When I start with the Word, it just starts to you know, starts to turn the crank for me. You know, it starts to grease the skids. It starts to get things in motion for me. And when it's in the Word and when it's centered in the Word, then I know the motion it needs. That's where the Spirit will say, this is where I'm going to take you. And that's what works for me. So for part of that, where I am right now, because my next goal in memorizing something is Romans chapter 8, and so I'm working my way through studying it verse by verse, and it's just life. I'm just caught up. A couple of weeks ago, I had just a few minutes, and I thought, well, okay, you know, just think. And I, you know what? I haven't done Romans 8 today, and so I pulled it out, and I was looking at the verse that I was on that particular day, and that particular verse just caught me. And my question for the next several days was more of a question, like speaking it back, not to the Lord, but kind of asking the Lord, it's kind of like this. Could you ask Paul something for me? You know, because I read that verse and I'm just like, Paul, what did you see? It just blew me away. Something about the attitude of that verse just leapt off the page. And I'm like, he saw something and I want that. And it consumed me. But if I hadn't had the discipline of being in Romans 8, I wouldn't have had that prayer for the next several days. We need things that have our focus, that carry us into that. You know, and it's doing that. So for me, it's those particular things that I'm using right now. For me also, it's spiritual reading. I've been working through a book on the simplicity of the gospel, and it's just called Simply Good News, and it is feeding my soul. But we need things like that in our lives to keep us gazing on Jesus. We need to let Him fill our vision. So find scriptures to meditate on. Maybe this week with those Lenten readings or the Holy Week readings, you can fill your spiritual tank, you know, and set aside time this week to reflect on the power of the cross. If you can take the time, go to our community Good Friday service. Allow your spirit to be fed. Because here's the thing, the enemy wants to starve your spirit with all the distractions around you. The distractions are cotton candy. They're fluff. Stay with what builds up. Stay with what builds up. The second thing out of this passage to me is the verbs are interesting. The verbs are interesting. He talks these particular ones out of this text. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. There is effort here. And just as the lobster has to go through a lot of strain and pain and effort to keep growing, we need to keep pressing through. It is indeed effort. Okay? You know, I'm just, you know, the last several months have just been, you know, I knew 2.5 years ago when the Lord really started challenging me in prayer and what I was praying and giving me things to pray for, I knew there was a calling out of my comfort zone. But in the last few months, I am like, I don't even know what state my comfort zone's in right now. It is so far away. There wake up every day with things I just know I don't know, that I need to know, that I don't know if I will know. It's just like, you know, building negotiations and licensing and all these kinds of things that we've got to go through now that I'm like, whoa, what's going on? And all of us are in that stage right now. At different levels, at different things, but we're all at that stage right now where there is a need to press in. And we need to be reminded of that. And remember this, the thing that we keep coming back to from time to time, grace, the grace of God, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. So it's time for us to step up. Every one of us is being called to rise to a new level, you know, and we're all called to step up. It's time to fight the good fight. It's not time for a good nap. It's time to take hold of the promises of God for this city and for the areas in the Twin Cities where we are going to think about planting churches. And we need to keep that in mind. And we need to keep that dream, that just those things the Lord's putting on our hearts in mind, that we are building something that will create a new church incubator, that we will train people how to pastor their cities, that we will train people how to engage their culture better while maintaining a white-hot relationship with Jesus Christ. We have something to do, and it is effort. We don't get to lay back anymore. We're called to the next level, and every one of us needs to hear this call. So the question here for you and for me, but the question for you that I want to ask you right now, for you to think about is this. What is your next level in this church? What is your next level that the Lord is calling you to help us in this body? We need a lot of things. I mean, just even up front that we're talking about already, we need a lot of physical labor to get this building ready, our content's ready to move, and you can help step up with that. We need a prayer effort to help get us to the next place, and you can step up with that. And we want to dream about what is next for ministry. And I encourage you, dream about what God will have you do in ministry. It's time to pursue, and it's time to press in, and it's time to take hold. And we are in a time of commitment. And so we need to commit to pressing in to know Him and to commit to pressing in to have Him use you in the days that are ahead for Heights Church. But the third thing is just as important, and this is what Paul leads Timothy to in that last part of that passage. It is about the glory of our King. And there at the end of the passage there in verse 13, he says to Timothy, in the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen. We always need to keep that in mind. It is about the proclamation of the greatness of our King. You know, and this is a day given in the church to remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And today is a day of great proclamation. And in Jesus' time, as He's entering into Jerusalem on that day, and there's this great excitement, that great excitement that stirs the city. It's gone by Friday. But it didn't diminish the mission of our King, because our King has come to rule and to reign. And we still celebrate the power of our King. He is King, and we are called in whatever form the Lord takes us to. We are called to proclaim His greatness in our lives and in our city. We need to keep in focus why we make this move. We have to keep in focus that it's not about a move, or it's not about a coffee shop, which is, you know, a cool thing, but it's not about that. It's about the greatness of our King and finding new ways to proclaim that good news so that it is clearly understood as possible in Columbia Heights, in Northeast Minneapolis, this message: our God reigns. That's what we want to proclaim. So we need to reflect on that. And we need to reflect on the whole thing with Palm Sunday and everything, but this passage that was part of our reading from Psalm 24, where the psalmist said this: "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? And I just want us to spend a couple of minutes here. And if you'd just take your palms, and as we worship, even just without music this morning, but a very familiar chorus we get up on the screen here: "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And let's just spend a couple of minutes here just worshiping the Lord. Would you worship with me? "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Will you lift your voice to the Lord this morning and just voice your praise to Him? Lord, we give You praise. Lord, You are the King. You are the Lord. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the Lord of Lords. Come and reign in Columbia Heights, Lord. Come and reign in Heights Church, O God. Come and reign in Minneapolis, Minnesota, O Lord. Come and reign in the state of Minnesota. In the name of Jesus, we want to make the name of Jesus great. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. We glorify Your name. We glorify Your name. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless Your name. Lord, we bless Your name. Hallelujah. We're going to prepare our hearts and our minds this morning as we enter into worship at the table of the Lord this morning. As we come into this week, Holy Week, this is a great time to come before the table of the Lord and just spend a little time in worship. And as you come and are served today, I again invite you just to be worshipful. It can be to partake, and if you have a prayer need, there'll be intercessors that will be here. And so I'm going to ask those who are intercessors that you have been here and anointed people with oil, if you'd be ready to come and be served first. If you have a need and you just want somebody to pray with you about something, that after you're served, if you'd seek them out, and they'd love to pray with you about your need. But let's worship in this time as we prepare ourselves for this week, to give time to reflect. And maybe it's to just spend time around these altars, or maybe to go back to your seat. But as Pastor Grace leads us in worship, that we would enter into worship. Don't just pass through this time and sit and just get ready to dismiss. But let's enter into worship and reflect all through this time. And just say, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to reflect on the power of what you have done. And this is such a key week in the life of the church, just to remember and reflect on the power of what he's done. And that this week represents what changes everything. His suffering, his death, his resurrection has changed the world. It has the possibility of change. And let's commemorate that. Let's remember that. Let's reflect on that this week as we come before the Lord. Praise the Lord. So as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we're reminded of the words of Christ. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given to you for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Praise the Lord.